Good afternoon again. I wanted to relate a few news items, they're all related in a certain way that pertains to the day. My wife and I have a joke that the man and the wife on Sunday morning decided that he was going to stay home, she was going to go to church, and so when she got back, he asked her what did the preacher preach about, and the woman said, well, he preached about sin, and the man asked her, well, was he for it or against it? And in this case today, I'm against sin. But here are some recent news items that I want to relate to you. The first is that by now you've heard that the CEO of the internet software firm Mozilla was forced to resign because a number of years ago he donated $1,000 to a California ballot proposition that defined marriage only as between a man and a woman. That ballot proposition passed. But the social forces today behind the firing of this executive are a vocal segment of the population with views that the same-sex marriage is a civil right. And by the standards of right and wrong, at least as this view a group holds them, their opposition, anyone who opposes same-sex marriage is actually engaging in hatred and denial of rights. Now, another news item is that on the April 8th edition of USA Today, it carried an opinion piece by commentator Kirsten Powers, in which she documents a fundraising organization's attempt to censor a film about the convicted abortion doctor Kermit Gosnell. And one of their reasons was given in the following quote for the denial of fundraising. Community guidelines outline that we encourage and enforce a culture of respect and consideration, and we ask that the language specifically be modified. The group that's attempting to raise funds for the film, the documentary, declined to modify their language. Powers went on to say that making a movie about the horrible crimes of an abortion doctor is somehow disrespectful and inconsiderate. I would say this story is a perfect example of what I'll call secular sins. In another news item, the March 17, 2014 edition of the American Interest carried an article entitled The Rise of Secular Religion. The subtitle was, quote, "Today's secular liberals are the direct descendants of the past centuries, Puritans and Protestants, deeply concerned with matters of sin and salvation in the church of politics." Now, the author cites sources that claim that modern secular society does get its moral cues from the historical cultural influences of mainline Protestant denominations, but now they're filtered through secular society, and the commandments and the gospel have been transformed. Sins are now things like bigotry and income inequality. And with that change, people look to have government to right social wrongs. And thus an increasing proportion of issues and decisions move from the sphere of personal and religious to the realm of public policy, and thus a matter of politics. I personally enjoy the study of economics because it's a study of how societies and business functions. A few months ago, I was listening to a lecture while I was traveling that was given in 2012 at the prestigious London School of Economics by a recipient of the Nobel Prize. His advice about the current recession was that since people are clearly not spending enough money, that government ought to spend it for them and then raise their taxes to pay for it. According to another Nobel laureate, Paul Krugman, who writes for the New York Times, the primary economic failure of our government today is that the government has not borrowed enough money. Now, this is all consistent with the widely accepted economic theories of John Maynard Keynes. Keynes's theory of employment, interest, and money has led economists to advocate that the more money that government can create out of thin air, the more prosperous we all can be. Knowing that how a society and business functions also implies knowledge about what prevents it from functioning, what actions or lines of thought that are inconsistent with economic growth in a functioning society. Now, I'm constantly amazed at how often some aspects of economics has vivid spiritual parallels. On the surface, economics is just about money. But it is similar to religion in that people find it very easy to adopt their own private versions of the many theories that have been published. It is like walking into a crowded marketplace and trying to make sense and order out of what looks like to be chaos. And nothing really prevents you from trying to make any theory that you like workable, whether it's a theory of morality or a theory of salvation or a theory of economics. But of course, a person's favorite theory always works in their own imagination, no matter how it may work, fail to work in real life. And every theory about how things must work also, of necessity, must show why things cannot work and what things are inconsistent with that theory. But what if your theory about how the economy should work is just wrong? For example, what if you thought that when people were paid all the same, they would just work hard for the common good and we would all prosper? If your theory about economic functions is wrong, you would not know when your decisions violated the real hard economic laws of the world, especially and how costly those consequences might be. Today is the first day of the Days of Unleavened Bread, and the main theme is the absolute necessity of putting out sin. We talk about when God opened our minds to the truth. We understand and appreciate how precious that understanding is. But we also tend to think of the truth in terms of things that we should do, like keeping the Sabbath, and how we should behave, like passing up the croutons. But have you ever considered it's also a blessing from God to understand what sin is, that inexorable thinking that knowing sin is a blessing? What behaviors and attitudes we must avoid? You really can't understand righteousness unless you understand what makes a person unrighteous. Now this brings us to the Apostle Paul's mention in Romans 7, verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Let it not be said, but I did not know sin except through the law. Now that's an interesting observation. And elsewhere, you know, Christ says that if you weren't aware of your sins, that's one situation. But he said to the Pharisees, since they were aware of their sins, they were still dead in them. In regards to being granted eternal life, which is the most important thing in our lives, it is important to understand what attitudes and desires are incompatible with living for eternity with power. When you have an erroneous ideal of unrighteousness and sin, you may find it easy to put wrong priorities on your spiritual activities and the things you seek to overcome and correct. You may fixate on something that's really inconsequential or let something that's important pass by. Moreover, a lot of these erroneous sins, at least according to conventional Christianity, are far more in the area of social problems than personal ones. So this is kind of a diversion. A person, of course, can covet, and we shouldn't covet. But how does a person in their own mind and privacy commit income inequality? That particular sin is popular to fret about right now and to be scolded about. Even our own president scolds us about income inequality. But efforts to expunge society of it are almost entirely focused on getting government to address it. And that always involves coercion at some point and a secular solution. Even worse is when a person thinks that righteousness is sin. You know, we have the case I mentioned first, the CEO of Mozilla being forced to resign due to public outrage over his support of marriage as God defines it. We can easily see that people who support same-sex marriage do not understand the concept of marriage in its broad generalities and why marriage is so important. And they reject God's instructions on sexual integrity and sexual morality. Such people will vociferously object when someone tries to tell them what the Bible says about it. It will be a stumbling block for them. It will get in the way of their learning about the gospel. These people will be in the exact position in the church as those in Corinth when the Apostle Paul upbraided them for not understanding the sin of a man marrying his mother-in-law. But this isn't theoretical. I myself have engaged brethren in the Church of God who support socialism, and who have supported socialist political candidates. Socialism itself has its own set of sins. Sins that actually, if you'll recall the history of, for example, the killing fields in Cambodia, the killing fields were part of they were the consequence of the Khmer Rouge attempting to purge society of the sins of the bourgeois who lived in cities. And so they forced everyone in the city out into the countryside to be purified by hard manual labor. In essence, it was an erroneous idea of sin. But many people support socialism because they think it provides charity to others, to provide a need, needs for the poor through government programs. But in the process, of course, they destroy the godly institution of charity. They clearly do not understand enough about the sins of lies, coveting, and theft. And if they're practicing Christians, this can become basically a spiritual learning disability. Now, we don't have to listen to very many minutes of the daily news, even today, right now, before we will hear of some new sin that secular opinion leaders will bring to our attention. But these are often not sins as God would define them. They are not sins that are the transgression of the law. But for social causes, they are social causes maybe that are just there to get people entangled and get diverted and have their energies consumed by trying to remedy them through man's secular authorities. So in conclusion, let me read from Psalm 119, starting in verse 99. Psalm 19, verse 99. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep your word. I have departed from your judgments. I have not departed from your judgments, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn, and I will perform it. I will keep your righteous judgments.